Micah chapter number 6. If you don't know where that's at, it's right after the book of Jonah. If you still don't know where it's at, go to the book of Matthew, work your way backwards towards the beginning of the Bible there, towards Genesis, you run right into it. Micah chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 7, and we'll read all the way through verse number 15 this morning. I'll read verse number 7 aloud, and then you'll join me on verse number 8, and we'll alternate like that all the way down to verse number 15. Micah chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and that casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but thou not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword." Let's finish on verse number 15 together. "Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine."
And let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Help us today as we preach it. Help us to listen with your power. Help the Holy Spirit of God to work on each and every heart in a special way. Lord, I pray that you'd work through my voice. Help me to put my words and my thoughts behind and have your thoughts and your words in my head, please, so that I could help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Micah chapter 6. We'll come back to it shortly here, but let me start by saying a few things here. Man without God is very nasty, evil, and has a way of perverting everything that God intended to be right. Yes. Let me say that again. Man without God is very nasty, evil, and has a way of perverting everything away from God. God made us to have fellowship with him. He made us to live forever. And because of sin, there's death. Because of sin, there is a perversion of man wanting to be God. Now, listen to me very carefully. When man sinned, he sinned the very sin that Satan did in wanting to be his own God, Isaiah 14 and Genesis chapter 3. That means this: man, therefore, still makes himself the center of life. Isn't it amazing how selfish we are about life? It's about me, mine. What do I get? And because we're all sinners, life based on sinful man just naturally keeps getting worse and worse. I hate to tell you something. I'm not that old. Shut up. I'm not that old. I'll be 55 years old next month. But I've seen America change an awful lot in my lifetime. When I started preaching 42 years ago, I did not expect to be preaching on topics I preach today. There are things that I say in the pulpit today that would have never been said in the pulpit 30 years ago. Nothing. I mean, not at all. When I was a kid, if a girl got pregnant in high school, it was told she got in trouble, she was expelled, and so was the young man, and you never saw or heard of him again. Now, we have nurseries in the public school to take care of the babies of the kids going to school. We have a problem. Man thinks he can keep improving himself. May I say something? Man improving himself is like trying to clean a mud puddle up. Fact is, we keep destroying ourselves because we refuse to follow a perfect, holy God, a sinless God, and the words that he gave us, and we are failing miserably at fixing ourselves. If you think America is in better shape now than it was 50 years ago, you better look at the news for a few seconds. Why is every generation seem to get farther and farther away from God? Let me show you some verses here, and then I'm going to jump right into the message. Look at verse number 11. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, with the bag of deceitful weights? In other words, we're getting cheated at everything that we buy. You pay the same price for less. For the rich men thereof are full of violence. Sound familiar? And the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. That's the media. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. I have never seen a generation that lies as much as this generation. I mean, it's horrible. Verse 13. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but thou shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. In other words, you're going to work and conquer, but somebody else is going to take it away by force. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. Why? Because the government takes it all. And sweet wine shalt thou not drink, but thou shalt not drink the wine. In other words, by the way, if you look at this, this is where America is at right now. We're not the only nation to have been there. And God makes it very clear as to why a people or a nation will get to this point. Now listen to me very carefully. We're going to transition into the sermon now. God tells us what is good for us and what God requires of us. Now listen to this statement very carefully here. Man requires more of man than God does. Oops. God makes things very simple. Man tries to complicate life for his fellow man. You say, why? Because man, thinking something's complicated, gives him an advantage over somebody else. In other words, he's a more powerful God to another human being. Now, listen to me very carefully. Man, the Bible says, is ruining the fruit of his body for the sin of his soul. Look at verse number 7 again, the last half of there. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Whew. Now, listen to me very carefully here. The soul is that which allows me to communicate with a fellow man. My emotions, my intellect, what little there is. My communication, my personality. That is your soul. Your soul is not your spirit. God made man body, soul, and spirit. Now watch this. The more we live to satisfy our soul, the more the fruit of our body will end up being destroyed. The more we live for our emotions, the more we live for our self-satisfiedness, the more we live for what affects me, God said, we are giving up the fruit of our body for the sin of our soul. Now listen carefully. Please get this. By withholding or limiting what God requires to that degree, we hurt or destroy the fruit of our body. Notice what God says in verse number 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require? Now, don't you think we humans ought to have enough sense to say, God, what do you want? Man makes it complicated. God makes it simple. He said, I can tell you three things that I require of thee. What is that? Look at the rest of the verse. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God says, look, if you will do justly, if you'll love mercy, and you'll walk humbly with God, that's what I require, and you will not have the fruit of your body withheld or destroyed. Now, listen to this very, very carefully. And I'm about to throw a fit, so hang on. We say that we're all about helping our children and helping them to be better than what we were and have more than what we had. We all want less struggle for our children. The answer to better and stronger children, though, is found in God, not found in man.
Amen.
Listen to this statement very carefully here. You don't get strong by no struggle, you get strong by struggle.
Amen.
You don't go to the gym and sit on the couch and eat chocolates while everybody's working out and say, well, I went to the gym, I got stronger. You have to have opposition and exertion to get the strength that goes with it.
Amen.
You just because you protected your children from stress and struggle doesn't mean they're stronger than you are. Matter of fact, they're probably weaker. That's why we have a snowflake generation.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I remember when I was 18, I went to Bible college. Came back the first time. I've been working a full-time job, going to college full-time, running my own finances. Got back, got through a couple days, and my dad looked at me. He said, everything okay? I said, kinda. He started smirking at me. He said, things don't feel the same, do they? You want me to be honest? Yeah. I said, something's different, Dad. He said, something's not different, you are. He said, I didn't rear you to stay, I reared you to go.
Amen.
We have parents today that are rearing their kids to stay instead of rearing them to go. Now, listen very carefully here. We are trying to improve our children with man's ideas.
Amen.
Folks, you can't get any better idea than that right there.
Amen.
When man lives by that, man lives much better than he can without that.
Amen.
I've seen both sides of it. Everybody doing all right? We are hurting and destroying people today, especially teens and young people. When we have to legislate that we don't teach children third grade or under that they don't know if they're a boy or a girl yet, we have problems.
Amen.
I can take you to the farm where I hunt, and there's a whole bunch of beef cattle out there. I promise you, the bulls know who the bulls are, and the cows know who the cows are. Did you know cows don't wonder which is a bull and which one's a cow? They have no problems with it. Did you know, some of you have chickens. Did you know the roosters and the hens don't have a problem telling each other apart?
Nope.
Some of you old men are out turkey hunting, amen? Did you know there's no problem telling the difference between a hen and a gobbler? And the gobblers know which are which. Guaranteed. Well, if an animal has enough sense, how come a people doesn't have enough sense?
Amen.
You say, when should that be taught, preacher? At home by nobody else.
Amen.
And if you open the Word of God, they'll learn it naturally, I promise you.
Amen.
God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Amen.
It's just real simple. Two bulls aren't going to have a calf.
Amen.
I don't care what emoji you put with it. Fellas, I hate to tell you something, but ain't no real man ever wanted to be pregnant.
No.
Mm-mm. Folks, I've birthed 10 kidney stones. That's more birth than I ought to ever have gone through. There ain't no way I'm hatching some puppy out. Mm-mm. Now, hang on here. We are hurting and destroying young people by confusing them, telling them that they don't even know what they are yet. You say, preacher, tell me how you really feel. Hold on, we're just still in the introduction. We let sinful, corrupt, lost, satanically influenced educational programs generation after generation destroy America. I am not for ignorance, but I'm also not for ignorance being taught as education.
Amen.
You used to go to school to learn how to read and to write and to understand history. Not find out that there's no such thing as a snowman, it's a snow person. You think I'm laughing, that's what it is. At the kindergarten, first grade level. We don't understand that that is communism at its best. There are no absolutes, is the first premise of communism. There's no right and wrong. Everything's the same, everybody's the same, and that is the first premise of communism. And we're teaching it in our schools. You have to understand something. I administrated Christian schools for about 20 years of my life. Been involved in college-level education as well as Christian day schools, kindergarten, pre-kindergarten, all the way through 12th grade, administrated college level. Kindergarten graduations at the schools I administrated, I could pull any book off the shelf of any book you want out of my office, open it up at kindergarten graduation, and my kindergartners could read at kindergarten, not third grade.
Amen.
I saw a sign yesterday. I told my wife, I can't believe this. I was driving down the road and saw a sign for Washington County Schools, public school system, wanting teachers. Starting salaries from $66,000 to $103,000 to work 7 months a year. I'm not against somebody making a living. But what happened to work 40 hours a week, 52 weeks a year? When I was a kid, all of the teachers were either wives who had husbands that worked, or they all had part-time jobs and worked after school and in the summers. Because they truly did care about kids, not their own salary. I'm not angry. And by the way, my wife has taught for 20-some years. My daughter's a teacher. Josh has taught in schools before. We're starting our own school here this year. But I promise you the salary is not going to be $66,000 a year.
Amen.
Now hang on here. Our selfish desires are destroying us.
That's right.
God really doesn't make things difficult. Matter of fact, he makes it pretty simple. Did you know there's only two kinds of religion in the world? I don't care what name you put to it. There's only two kinds of religion in the world. Either you have to work and earn your eternity on your own, or Jesus came and paid the price for you and accept that and that alone to get you to heaven.
Amen.
That's the only kind of religion there is. There's only two kinds. I don't care what names you put on the sign. Now listen to me very carefully here. God makes things very simple. God said, I'm only going to require three things of man. three things. If we can fulfill those three requirements, we will have pleased God. I understand what that means. I have a minor in college in English grammar. I'm one of those people that likes English grammar. Now, don't mix up numbers and letters and call that mathematics to me. All right, that's that alphabet soup stuff. You know, ABCs and 1, 2, 3, SpaghettiO stuff. English grammar, I understand it. I love it. I enjoy it. My English teacher in high school, she said, Craig, it's not as hard as you think it is. Tell a ninth grade boy English grammar is not hard. She said, you only have to learn five things. I said, now, wait a minute. I'm not real smart, but I'm smart enough to know I can learn five things. She didn't tell me how big those five things were. But if you understand the eight parts of speech and what they are, if you understand the adjective, adverb, and noun questions, and you know your prepositions, you can do 95% of all English grammar. If you just learn those five things, you'll have a better than average mastery of the English language. Like I said, she didn't tell me how big those five things were, but I learned them and I mastered them. Now listen to me very carefully. God's much the same way. He says, I am only going to require three things of you. And if you could do these three things, I will be pleased. What are those three things? Let's look at them. First of all, let me start by saying this. Our selfishness and our desires cause us to destroy the fruit of our body. That's your children. That's your relationships. That's your own personal success at work. Look at verse number 7 again. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? In other words, is God going to be pleased by how much success you have and how much you give? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. God didn't say anything here about giving. He talked about you don't give to God. You can't outgive God. Please take this as strongly as you want. Did you know you're not going to impress God? I hate to tell you something. We're not going to impress God. Andy, I'm as much a sinner as you are. Neither of us as bad as Scott. But I'm just as much of a sinner as anybody else in this room. And may I say something? None of us can impress God. We try to impress each other, but you're not going to stand before God and impress him. Matter of fact, my Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all.
Amen.
I can't wait for the day for Aunt Nancy Pelosi to kneel at Jesus' feet.
Amen.
Wicked old hag. I can't wait for the day for some of these rich folks. George Soros. Bill Gates. Not because of their wealth, but because of their evilness. One day, they will kneel before a holy God and accept the fact that they're not as hot as they thought they were. They're about to be hot. Or as, God bless you, Mom, don't get mad at me. My favorite statement, they think they're hot snot on a silver platter, but nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. She used to hate me for saying that. America has far more now than she ever has, but most of it's owned by somebody else. Say, well, preacher, everything I have, I own. Wait a minute. Are you making credit card payments and payments to the bank?
Amen.
And payments to the car company and all the other companies? Then you don't own it. May I give you a little advice in an economy that's about to go real quick? Don't go so overboard that all you have and all you want that your children and grandchildren are going to have to make payments on it. Be careful. Be careful. What is the fruit of my body? It's my children and their spouses, my grandchildren. It's my work. It's your work. The fruit of your body is what you go get your paycheck for. It's your relationships. And may I say this, Facebook is not a relationship.
Amen.
I don't care how many quote-unquote friends you have on Facebook. I'm talking about individuals, face-to-face, person-to-person relationships.
Amen.
Virtual friendships are virtual relationships, and virtual is not real.
Amen.
I love you. That's why we're not on Facebook Live. Can I tell you why? Because we have too many Christians now that are virtual Christians, which means they're phony.
Yeah. Amen.
People are sitting at home in their pajamas and eating things and quote unquote watching church, and they're having church at home. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is.
That's right.
Not the Facebooking.
Amen.
We don't need more Facebook. We need more people with their face in the book.
Amen.
We spend so much time and money on what we want that we're destroying the relationships in our life. Listen to somebody that's been counseling marriages for as long as I have, and counseling parents and children and friends and business people and everything else. 95% of the problems in marriage come because of selfish desires. Guaranteed. Well, I want to play my video games and spend $100 a month on video stuff. Time to grow up. I'm sure in a room this size, we have people in here that spend far more than that. Folks, I love hunting. But if I have to give up my guns, most of my guns, to take care of my family, guns are going, I'll take care of my family. Period. Brother Aaron, you know this is true. I was teaching him how to deer hunt this year. We just got to the deer stand and plopped down. I'm about to say something. And Loretta called. Preacher, come. Jimbo's about to go to heaven. I'd been in the stand 30 seconds. It was ringing while I was getting into the stand. I looked at Aaron and said, I got to go. You passed up hunting? Yeah. I went and spent the next several hours with Loretta and Jimbo and the family, and got to be with Jimbo as he took his last breath and his last breath and his last breath. Stinker, he went out his way, amen? Now, wait a minute. There's no hunting trip in the world as important to me as the people in this room. Not a one. I promise you, I enjoy hunting, but I'll never cheat you to go hunting. I'll never cheat sermon preparation time and walking with God time to go hunting. We spend so much time and so much money on what we want and what we feel that we're destroying everybody around us. So, what does God require? Number one, I gotta hurry. First of all, God requires us to do justly. God says, what doth he require but to do justly? That means this. He wants us to be just in our dealings in life. God is a just God. He has a sense of justice. Now, listen very carefully here. This means we don't judge or make decisions or opinions about things that are not in our area of leadership. Did you know, I'll use Brother Josh and Lisa Bandy. Brother Josh, did you know it's not my job to judge how you're rearing your three girls? Say, well, are they doing it exactly the way you want, preacher? Doesn't matter what I want. What does God want? And I don't answer to God for it. Now, if they come and say, preacher, we're having a little issue with one. I won't tell you which one. But it's probably Josh. now, wait a minute. If they want my advice, they'll ask my advice. I'll give them scriptural advice. But until then, I don't go to their house and sit there and watch them say, oh, you didn't do that right. You didn't do that right. You didn't do that right. That's none of my business. And if I have enough time to do that, I better go to my house and take care of what's at my house. Before you get mad at some of these kids as they're going around church, well, if I were their parent, well, bless God you're not. Don't worry about it. Quit wasting time on it. Be just.
Amen.
And just so you know, your kids did the same thing. You just didn't see them do it. Say, how do you know? Because they had you for parents.
Amen.
Well, not my little child. They'll be perfect. Right. Can I tell you something? Don't judge what's not your area to judge. Quit judging your boss. He's your boss. You don't know more than he knows. You see one part of the work. He sees the whole work. Isn't it amazing? The guy that gets paid $14 to push the French fryer button at McDonald's knows how to run the McDonald's Corporation. And they can't even turn that stupid beeper off at the right time. It amazes me how somebody who doesn't know anything about business knows how to run the business. That's not being just. This means we let principles make decisions, not our emotions. I'm going to preach on that tonight. We are too emotionally led of a generation. Well, that offends me. No, you have hurt feelings. There's a difference between being offended and having hurt feelings. Amen. Sometimes it's good for you to have hurt feelings.
Amen.
Did you know it's okay for kids to play sports and keep score and let somebody strike out or lose the game? It's how you learn.
Amen.
Man, I played a lot of baseball. I've been in that batter's box many a time and struck out and lost a game. Everybody doing okay? I've messed up many a play at third base. I've pitched before and gave up the winning home run. That's not a good feeling either. But guess what? I'm still here. I lived through it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. The world bases everything on how people, especially children, feel. Do you know what education has become in America, public education? How does this make you feel? Most of the questions coming home to parents in their homework, in their children's work, is about how does this make you feel? And how would you feel if? Since when does that have anything to do with education? 1 + 1 = 2 doesn't matter how you feel about it. I hate to disappoint you, but fact is fact. Doesn't matter how you feel. Did you know if you don't like the fact that the sun comes up in the east and sets in the west, there's nothing you can do about it?
Amen.
You can't control the time. You can't control the location. You can't control any of that. It's a fact, and it's not going to change. By the way, that's what real science is.
Amen.
Real science can be proven.
Amen.
It has to be proven, or it's not science.
Amen.
Everything in the world today seems to be based on how does this make you feel? Right and wrong is not determined by how you feel. Did you know that right and wrong has nothing to do with your feelings?
Amen.
Well, I was going 90 miles an hour down Route 9. You were, not me. And a police officer stopped me, but I had a reason to go that fast. You're still going to pay the ticket. Because right and wrong does not change. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on now. I'm going to be politically incorrect. The sodomites and the alphabet soup crowd are wrong, and it doesn't matter how they feel.
Amen.
God did not make people to be hooked up like the sodomites. That's the LGBTQ alphabet soup crowd. Well, God loves everybody, and all love is love. That is lust, not love. There is a difference between love and lust. And God said every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and God hates that. God said do justice, to do justly. This means leaders, followers, rich, poor, doesn't matter what color you are, red, green, purple, black, white, chartreuse, I don't care what color you are, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, the rules apply the same way across the board.
Amen. That's right.
Did you know that rich people are supposed to pay taxes like poor people?
Amen.
And did you know poor people are supposed to pay tax?
Yeah.
We could fix the tax code in America. We could get rid of the IRS. Praise God. Say, how do you do that? If everybody paid 10% tax, doesn't matter if you made $10 or you made $10 million.
Yep.
Everybody pay 10%. By the way, you'd pay a less percentage of tax too.
Amen.
But if everybody were taxed the same way and you didn't have to file income tax or anything else, you just send it in or they withhold it from you and it goes to the government and be done, guess what? We'd fix our financial situation.
Amen.
Isn't that the way God wanted the church run?
That's right.
Pay your tithe and everything else takes care of itself.
That's right.
God requires us to do justice. He didn't say just believe in justice. He said to do justly. I don't care how much you believe in it, how much are you doing it?
Amen.
Again, I'll be politically incorrect. No justice, no peace is not justice.
That's right.
Because you don't get the ruling the way you want to get doesn't mean that you protest and burn buildings down. I was in Long Beach, California during the Rodney King riots. Trust me, I understand. They burnt buildings down 5 blocks from our house. It's nothing new. You are not being just with God by refusing to get saved. Did you know when you reject salvation, you're being unjust with God? You're saying, I have to be better. Before you can accept me, God says, I'll accept you just as you are. How about we start being just and give God what he wants, which is us, in all of our sin. Number two, God tells us to love mercy. Oh, my soul, I gotta hurry. Please listen to this statement. Mercy is not the lack or the softening of punishment. That would not be just. Mercy is not taking punishment away from someone. If Brother Scott drove 90 miles an hour down Route 9 and got a ticket and had to pay $300 for it, and Brother James drove down Route 9 at 90 miles an hour, but he only had to pay a $100 ticket, that wouldn't be just. Nor would it be merciful. Mercy is this. Mercy is dealing courteously with those who have done wrong and treating them as you would want to be treated if you did wrong. Mercy is how we treat our fellow person when they've done something wrong. Hang on. That means this. Loving mercy means you don't look down on someone.
Amen.
Well, they should have known better. Okay, so do you. You're just as guilty for your bad attitude as the wrong they did.
Amen.
Loving mercy, here it comes, about 6 weeks since I said this. Loving mercy means this. We're not going to bring somebody up on the platform in church and have them tell you all the bad things they did because there's a certain sin they did that needs to be exposed to the church. Well, bless God. Show me what's the difference between adultery and lying in the Bible. God said in Revelation chapter 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and all whoremongers and all liars and murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. Guess what? God puts murder and lying and adultery and witchcraft all in the same list. Before we ever trot somebody up here to tell you what wrong they did, we're going to trot you up here and tell everybody else what you've done first.
Amen.
Say, well, you're just trying to cover up sin. I don't have to cover it up. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, can I tell you something? You can't forgive their sin anyway. Only God can. Who made you God?
Amen.
This is a church where I'm not going to trot people up here and tell you all the bad they did. You're just a gossip and want to spread bad news. If I was in a real bad mood, I'd call you a manure spreader. But I won't do that. Loving mercy means you treat them as God would and not giving them a bad, arrogant attitude because you think they ought to have not done that. Again, comes back to you, not God. Loving mercy means this: we're truly a hospital. Did you know that if you were in a car accident and they took you to the emergency room, the doctors don't look at you and say, oh, they're too bad, we're not going to touch them. You'd sue the hospital, wouldn't you? Then why in the world, when somebody walks through the doors of a church, do you have church members sometimes say, well, what are they doing here? Do you think they belong here? Yes, they belong here. This is a hospital.
Right.
If we're doing our work the right way, you're going to have people coming in with broken bodies, messed up lives, drug addicts, drunkens, you name it. They've all been through here. Say, what's our job? Fix them up so that they don't walk out the same way they came in.
Amen.
But that's up to God, not up to you and me.
That's right.
And we're to treat them with the same respect. Do you know that I don't care if you are worth $100. You're no more important than somebody that's not worth $100. I've had billionaires and millionaires walk through this door and they've not been treated any differently than somebody that slept in a cardboard box last night.
Amen.
Say why? The ground's level at the cross.
Amen.
That's loving mercy. Isn't there something in the Bible called the mercy seat? Oh. What was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was where the high priest once a year would take the blood from the sacrifice and place that blood on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, would come down, and he said, I will accept the sacrifice and cover your sin for another year. I will be your God and you shall be my people. He said, I'll take care of your sin for you. He didn't get up in front of everybody and tell everybody what sins you committed in the last year. That's what the mercy seat was all about. It was a symbol of God's presence in spite of our sin. Mercy does not take punishment away, but it treats people right when they've done wrong. By the way, mercy doesn't coddle or try to lift justice. Mercy doesn't set prisoners free based on the color of their skin.
Amen.
Mr. Biden. Mercy does not open borders to let the whole world in illegally.
That's right.
Mercy does not stop justice. It loves the one to whom justice has been applied. God wants us to love mercy and quit judging the punished. Can I tell you something? Quit looking down at your pharisaical snoot at somebody that did something wrong. That's the nicest way I know how to say it. Guess what? No nail prints. You're a sinner too. So am I. So God says to do justly. He said we're to love mercy. Number three. I got to run through this quick here. He said God wants us to walk humbly with our God. God wants us to walk with him. He doesn't want us to walk ahead of him. He wants us to walk with him. Too many people that think they're spiritual because they'll tell you how spiritual they are. That's called arrogance. I'm not making fun of anybody. I just have to use illustrations we all understand. But the day some preacher or reverend puts themselves in the place of God and we're supposed to liken him to God, we've just put ourselves in a place we should not be. I don't care if you put a $500,000 grapefruit on his head and call him the Pope. I don't care if you call him the Holy, Most Holy Father and dresses like Mama. I don't care what his name or his title. I don't care if it's preacher. I don't care if it's pastor. Don't care who it is. No man is to put himself in the place of God.
Amen.
Just like in the home, nobody's to put themselves in the place of God at home either.
Amen.
God wants us to walk with him, not being arrogant about it. I try to walk with our God enough, spend enough time with him, and come back here 3 times a week and feed you what he and I have talked about for the last week or many weeks. That's my job as your preacher. I'm to walk closely with him so that I can come back to you and give you what I've gotten in my walk with him. Man, I was working on a sermon this morning early, about 6 o'clock, and I texted one of my preacher friends, Brother Drew, you're up in Maine. I said, texted him. He said, man, he said, that's like this. And he gave me a statement. I just started writing. I texted him back what I had just written. And he said, man, I feel a sermon working, Brother Bush. I said, yep. He said, do you mind if I borrow it? I said, you got it from the same book I got it from. I said, I'm not the author of it. God gave me a truth. Hang on, it's coming in a couple weeks. Now, wait a minute. You have to obey him to walk with him. Did you know as a parent that, Brother Josh, stand up here for a second. He's not only my assistant pastor, but he's my son. But when he was a child, there was times he did wrong. I know not many, right? Now, wait a minute. There was times he would do wrong. I would send him to his room. Sometimes he'd wait 5 minutes. Sometimes 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. You say, why? So I could cool down.
Amen.
We'd go and we'd have a talk. Usually the talks were worse than the actual punishment. They still hate those talks. Talks like, why did you try to flush the light bulb down the toilet? And other such wonderful truths of life. You know, those kind of talks. You can have a seat. For a while, that fellowship had to be broken. Why? For the punishment's sake. But for him to walk with me, we had to be in agreement. When you walk with God, you're to walk with him, not ahead of him. We're not supposed to teach things that aren't in the Bible.
Amen.
We're not supposed to know so much that we know more than what God put in the Bible.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? I don't care if your doctor messes them up or what your title or degree is or how many books you've written. When you start telling things that aren't in the Bible, guess what? I start separating.
Amen.
God tells us to walk humbly. Dr. Jack Hiles was my pastor. I got the privilege of working with him. Pastored the great First Baptist Church, Hammond. We averaged 25, 26,000 folks every Sunday morning. The last year he was alive, last 3 years he was alive, we baptized over 15,000 people each year. One of the greatest men of God in world history, I promise you. I got to work for him. I was just a kid. I was his age when I worked for him. Remember one day after a staff meeting, I'd asked him a question. He said, Brother Craig, he said, can you walk me back to my office? Be glad to. You have to understand, we had a $44 million a year budget. We had 2 grade schools, 2 junior highs, 2 high schools, a college, a massive church, rescue mission. You name it, we did it. When Brother Hiles walked through the hallways, generally, you were. He didn't waste any time. He didn't have time to waste. I remember after staff meeting, he said, Craig, would you follow me? I said, be glad to. He did his classic, what I called saunter. Put his hand in his pocket and he said, follow me, Craig. And he just kind of strolled. We walked back to his office about this pace. I got to spend about 5, 6, 7 minutes with him. We talked through a couple situations real quick. He'd stop along the way and he'd say, what you going so fast for? I remember that. He's been in heaven for over 20 years now. Went back to my office and I wrote him a note and thanked him for the time that I got to walk with him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken time to walk with your God? Just take your time with him. Enjoy him. Read. Talk to him. Say, well, he's never talked back to me. Then you didn't read enough. Because he already spoke his answers. It's right there. I promise you. We walk with him by spending time in his word. By praying. We walk with him by letting the Holy Spirit control us when we don't feel like we know what to do. We walk with him in a humble way. You know, nobody ever got a glimpse of God in Scripture and said, I had a dream, I had a vision. I saw a 900-foot Jesus. Anybody in Scripture that got even a glimpse of God said, woe is me, I'm unclean. The closer to God you get, the farther from him you're going to feel. Because the closer you get to him, the more you're going to see yourself as the sinner that you really are. I promise you. It's not hard for me to say, I'm a sinner. Because when I get close to God, I find out how bad I really am. How do we walk with God? How about you come to church on a regular basis? This is his house with the preaching of his word, with the fellowship of his people. Amen. Want to feel part of my family? Come to the house. Show up at dinner time. Don't show up on Saturday nights for game night, though. It could get pretty vicious. Just obey him. Walk with him. May I say something else? Tell others about him. You know, I don't have any trouble telling folks about Jesus. I don't care where I'm at. You say, why? I've spent enough time with him. I want to tell everybody about him. This June 24th, my wife and I will have been married 33 years. I had to think about it for a second. I knew it was 30-something. 33 years. Do you know I'm more in love now than I was 33 years ago? And everywhere I go, I talk about my wife. I was with Brother Andy yesterday. It was just him and I at the house. And I was talking about my wife in a good way. He said, yeah, I met her. Say, why? Because I love her. She loves me. We have a great relationship. And because we're so much in love, I'll tell everybody about how wonderful she is. Is it that way with God for you? Do you love him enough to tell somebody else about him? And may I say this, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, how could you talk about him? You don't have anything to talk about because you don't know him. I've got to quit. I'm going to crash land the sermon here. My desire to have things, your desire to have things, the pleasures of life, spending all the money you have, is it worth your children, your grandchildren? Is it worth success that you're losing at your job? Is it worth the relationships that are strained because you live to satisfy yourself? God tells us there's three things he requires: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's not real hard. It really isn't. First of all, why don't you give God the justice due him, and by doing that, you trust him as your Savior. Not relying in your own life, your own righteousness, but his righteousness. Then, join up with a church. Get in a good church. If it's not this one, find one. Get involved in it. Love mercy. Love people enough to where you look past their faults. By the way, they have to look past yours. And then let's walk humbly with God. You want to do what God requires? Love, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I would not embarrass anybody. Never have and not going to. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder, you say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. There were many that could not, and thank you for your honesty. You say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. I'll not come to you. I'll not call your name. I'll not embarrass you. But you raise your hand and say, preacher, I don't know that, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? There's one. There's another. There's another. All right, you may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. Thank you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if you don't know for sure you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not hard. Lights aren't going to flash, the building's not going to shake, and weird things aren't going to happen. It's just a matter of putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did and give back to God what he asked you to give him.